6. Pretty much pick up where we leave off the previous week. And if you're here for the first time or haven't been here in a long time, we've been studying through the letter to the Roman church in the first century as it was written by the Apostle Paul. There you go. We'll read in a moment, but I want to begin by acknowledging that we live in a world where every religion, in one way or another, is based on one philosophy. It'll say, do good and receive good. Do good so you can receive good. It's the philosophy that puts you at the center and your good works as the means to achieving a right relationship with God, your happiness, and your entrance into heaven. But the Christian faith, the faith that you find in the Bible, stands in direct contrast to this and tells us that it's actually the opposite. In the good news of Jesus Christ, we learn that sinners must first receive good, that is Christ, and then only then can we do good as a result of Christ. So what the gospel does, it flips the age-old idea of do good and receive good. And it informs us to receive good, that is Christ, so that we may live and do good for Christ. In today's passage, we will come to see the Apostle Paul knew that there was no use in rushing ahead and telling Christians, do this, 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 and this. How to live out their faith, that is good works, until he had first helped them to truly understand what God had done for them in Jesus Christ so they could receive the good. For Paul, understanding the good news of Jesus Christ was the first importance. Thus, he dedicated almost the first 6 chapters of explaining the good news of Jesus Christ in Romans, so that it is both understood, it is received, enjoyed, and lived out. So with that in mind, we turn to Romans 6. We're only going to actually hover around one verse, 6 verse 11, but we'll read from 5 to 11 to give us some wider context. All right? Romans 6, starting in verse 5 and reading up to 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray now and we ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes and that, Lord, you would help us to see your truth and receive it in our hearts and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If Christianity was a religion of do good and receive good, then the first 5.5 chapters of Romans would have been filled with numerous commands. But you will not find a single command up until Romans 6:11 Instead, the Holy Spirit inspired and led the Apostle Paul to write about God's love and mercy towards us, even while we were still his enemies. In fact, in Romans 5, we're given a clear argument that the salvation of a child of God is guaranteed forever. We are in Christ and no longer in Adam. It means that God has already done the most difficult thing of all. That is to reconcile us to himself through the death of his very own son. In fact, Paul goes on to say to the effect that now that we are his children, we are no longer rebels. Don't you think that God has the power to keep us in his family and not lose us to hell? So 5 is all about the assurance. Then, the entire month of April, we've been journeying through Romans 6, 1 to 10, these 10 verses. In there, we learn that Paul is telling his readers to understand the miracle and the beauty of union with Christ, our relationship with him. Paul says, you need to get this. We are reminded of this union every time we're at a wedding ceremony. Next Friday, Josh and Jesse will be getting married. And once again, we'll be reminded of this union, the beauty, and the mystery of this. But he says, believers, you are in union with Christ. And so today, we finally arrive at Romans 6, 11. All this time, for almost 6 chapters, we've been told of how God, in his righteousness, has shown mercy to an unrighteous people. And only after that, of helping us understand what God has done for us, do we finally come to the very first command in Romans. And that may be surprising to some of us. It is here that the believers are instructed on the first of our proper response to the gospel of grace. So let me emphasize this in our main point. I know we're having issues with the projector, and guys, if this is an issue, just shut it down. Don't worry about it. Here's the main point. Believers must truly see themselves as alive to God and dead to sin. Believers must truly see themselves as alive to God and dead to sin. When a Christ follower has received the good, the benefit of God's saving grace, and understand that he or she is safe in his hands, Paul says there is a certain way in which we must live now. It's just like when you start a job in a new company, you receive a new citizenship, there's expectations. So much more for the gospel. In one verse, the Apostle Paul draws from what he has already stated above in verses 1 to 10 and calls believers to know the truth in your mind and to fully believe it in your heart. He's connecting the two organs that are key. Know the truth fully, be convinced of it, but also fully believe it in your heart with your being. Those are the two key aspects I want to talk to you about. Only 2 points. Number 1, believers must truly know what God has done for them. Believers must truly know what God has done for them. Okay, that's the first part of verse 11. It begins with the word so, or some translations will say even so. Even so. So you're walking into a conversation, and the first word you hear between people talking is even so. Clearly, they're basing that on what they've already spoken. So Paul here says so. He's basing it on what he's already told us in the first 10 verses. He says if believers do not know and fully believe what he has already stated in this chapter, then what he's about to talk about afterwards makes no sense. So context is king clearly, right? He says in verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin. Interestingly, the word consider is the Greek word for reckon or count. In fact, it's a bookkeeping term. So those of you who are in finance or if you're bookkeeping, we recognize the English word log or logistics. Anytime I hear the word log, my sort of brain reminds me of the voice of Captain Jean-Luc Picard in Star Trek, Captain's Log. And I never paid attention to it, right? And I was reading this word, I remember, now I know why he did that. captain's log, and he says, hey, this is our situation, this is our destination. What he's stating is facts. Paul is saying, I want you to consider the facts of the gospel with me. It's not some hypothetical idea when we're stating this. It is an acknowledgement or acting upon something that is already true and has already happened. So it's nothing wishful thinking. So in big bookkeeping terms, it means you're posting a ledger, an amount corresponding to what actually exists in the account. So if I log in my passbook that I have $100, I must really have $100. If not, the log is wrong. So Paul says you must consider a fact that is not wishful thinking. He wants you to consider the suffering, the death, and resurrection of Jesus as a fact that has happened. They are not just imaginary transactions. Jesus did really die for our sins. He really did suffer for our transgressions. And he really did resurrect. Similarly, his righteousness has really been transferred to our account so that God counts us as righteous in his Son. So getting this fact is very important. And so that's why Paul, throughout this chapter, uses the word know in verse 3, in verse 6, in verse 9. And now he says, consider. There's a lot to do with the clarity and understanding and grasping it. If he wants us to grow in holiness, then we must deeply consider and count what is true in the gospel. And what is true? The answer is this. It is knowing that God has taken us out of Adam and joined us with his Son, Jesus Christ. All of us here, the moment we were born, because of Adam and his fall, we are born with that nature. But in turning and trusting in Jesus Christ, we are now in Christ. We're no longer the subject of the reign of sin and death, but we have been transferred into God's kingdom of abounding grace. To press the point home, Paul makes two things clear so that we keep the facts straight. He says, first, believers are dead to sin. Namely, God's people must regard themselves as they are in Christ, not as they used to be in themselves. He says, you're dead to sin. You're not who you were before. It doesn't mean we're immune to sin or temptation, but it does not mean that we will not sin either. It means that we are dead to the old life and we can't go back to it. We can't go back to it. He's made a factual statement throughout this chapter already. Look in verse 3 and 4. He says, believers are baptized into his death and buried with him. That's a fact. Verse 5, he says, we're united with him in his death. Another fact. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. Verse 7, we died with Christ. Notice none of them are wishful thinking. If we have turned and trusted, these are truths about the believer. All these statements have been factual. They describe something that has already transpired. So Paul says, because of these facts, I want you to consider yourself having died to sin in Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, consider and keep constantly before you this truth about yourself. In other words, learn to think of yourself as one who has been delivered from sin's realm or reign. It does not mean that sin in me has been fully eradicated. It does not mean that I'm reckoning myself to be dead to sin makes me dead to sin fully. What Paul is saying is that because we have died to sin, we can count on that. You can bank on that. The moment I became a Canadian citizen, I automatically had to give up, it just happens, my Sri Lankan citizenship. I'm now a Canadian citizen. I can still go back to Sri Lanka, but I'm no longer its citizen the way I was. Now, although I'm in my land of birth, I'm actually a foreigner as a Canadian. I don't have the rights of a citizen there. In the same way, Paul is saying that a believer, although you were born as a sinner in this fallen world, if you are in Christ, You're dead to that citizenship. You are now a foreigner in this world. You're now a citizen of God's kingdom. So sin will not fully eradicate in this life, but now the believer is a foreigner to sin. The former things does not reign over us. In Christ, God's people are citizens of his kingdom and under his rule and his reign. So we can and must keep saying no to sin, because in Christ, we're dead to it. Before coming to saving faith in Christ, we were under it and could not say no. You know why? Because we enjoyed that life, living life on our own terms. I know I did. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, friend, as always, our church is grateful that you're here. And I ask you to sincerely consider this reality and this fact for a moment with me. God calls everyone to pay attention because everyone has a common outcome. Namely, we all will die one day. Today's passage serves to inform us that apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, that everyone is dead to Christ and only alive to sin. This means that you're still living life on your own terms. And maybe we even claim to have some sort of spirituality to ease the conscience. But let me urge you, as Paul says, to consider the facts of the gospel. The gospel tells us that all are sinners deserving God's justice. None of our good works can save us. They will only blind us and keep us from God. Saying that I'm a good person, then that'll get me through. But the gospel tells us God is not just full of justice, but also he is full of grace and mercy. Thus, the only good work of Jesus Christ on the cross can pay for our sins and redeem us from the curse and the mastery of sin. These are the facts, friend, that you must consider. You must draw your conclusions about God, about sin, and his gracious offer of forgiveness from what he has to say. Friend, there is truly nothing of greater worth for your life to consider. Only the good work of Jesus Christ will matter. All other grounds of confidence is like sinking sand. Thus, if you humbly turn, and if you trust in Jesus by repenting of your sins and believe that he can save you, as Paul says, you'll be dead to sin and alive to Christ. This is the gospel. Thanks be to God. For believers, here's an application for us. And that's truth. A true understanding of our identity is essential. A true understanding of our identity is essential. For a Christian to live out the fullness of his or her life in Christ, to live out a new creation, we must know that we are not who we used to be. We must understand, despite our present conflict in the mind, in the heart, with sin, we no longer are under the rule of sin. We don't have to give in to it. A true understanding of this is essential for us. There's a reason why God had to regularly remind the Israelites that God brought them out of Egypt. Because after bringing them out, they were living like they were still in Egypt. Years ago, 2006, the World Cup FIFA finals, France was playing against Italy, and I was quietly cheering for France. And towards the end of the game, a guy kept on bothering one of their superstars so badly that he headbutted the guy, got a red card, kicked out, and France ended up losing the game. And then they interviewed one of the other star players. And he says, because the guy who got kicked out, got the red card, grew up in a very difficult place. And his friend says, you can take this guy out of the hood, but you can't take the hood out of him. The way he reacted violently. Sometimes we forget that. God has removed us fully from the hood of sin and darkness. And Christians have to be careful not to live with the mindset that we're still there. And that's dangerous. God's people must get this right. We are called as believers to consider our death to sin, and that's important. And then Paul turns to the second half of this verse on the other side of the coin, and he says, now consider being alive to God. That's our second point. Believers must fully trust that they are alive to God. We first must understand that we're dead to sin, but we must fully trust we're also alive to God. This is the second key importance here. The reality is that not only are we to count ourselves dead to sin, but on the other side, we consider ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. Last week, I mentioned that Romans 6 touches on the past, present, and future. Paul here is talking about the present experience of Christ's resurrection, life now. This is what verse 11 has in mind. It tells us that we have died to sin. We must count on that. Also, that we have been made alive to God. So we must count on that as well. Not just on one, but on the other as well. Now, an honest assessment about our lives after salvation would have us confess that we're still very much struggling. We fight against sin. No matter how much progress we make, sometimes it seems that sin keeps knocking on the door and it gets louder and louder and louder in new ways as we get older. In such moments, we have to confess that it's hard to truly believe at times that we're alive to God. And yet, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who pours God's love into our hearts in Romans 5:5. So Paul is urging believers, the reality of being dead to sin is a fact. Now you must really believe that you're alive to God by faith. That is a fact. We must consider and meditate on these marvelous truths. Otherwise, we are in danger of thinking it's too good to be true. Maybe for the other person, but not for me. And keep on living on an assumption that the Scriptures does not make or support. You see, we usually have a hard time taking God at His word for a number of reasons. Because we have been wrongfully taught sometimes. Sometimes you are somewhere and some things are taught wrongfully from the Bible. But also because Satan is hard at work and does not want us to believe. We need to reckon with that. That's a fact. Also because we are experiential beings and don't physically sometimes feel the change. And we doubt and we struggle. Well, in Romans 5, Paul says, actually, hey, if you're struggling subjectively, remember the objective truth of the cross. It happened. So if your feelings don't tell you, then remember the cross and the empty grave, because that is a fact and you can bank on that every day. But also because temptations keep coming our way, and sometimes we give in and we sin. And so we struggle. Am I really alive to Christ? Paul says, yes. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, yes. You can count on that. So there are a number of implications that flow from being alive to God. What does that mean? Well, we have already seen in the first five chapters of Romans what those things mean, but it's simply worth repeating. Let me share a few of those. Being alive to God means we become new creatures in Christ. The life that we now live is a responsive life to who we are in Jesus. We respond as His children. Last week, we listened to our brothers and sisters, four of them sharing their testimony, joyfully obeying the Lord in baptism. One common theme that I heard was how their lives and their desires have changed since understanding, turning, and trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The same is true for all Christ followers. Why? Because before turning and trusting, the Bible meant nothing to us. It meant nothing to me. Reading it was a dread, maybe, or hearing it was nothing. But now that we are in Christ, God's word is intensely alive and interesting. In God's word, we hear the voice of God. Before this, we had no interest in God's people. Christians acted in ways that were foreign to us. You're weird. Their priorities were different from ours. Now, they are our very best friends and co-workers as missionaries, laboring side by side for the glory and the fame of Jesus Christ. We love their company and cannot seem to get enough of it. A number of weeks ago, we were at a birthday party, and a number of members were there, and we hung out in the evening, and I even danced, which I haven't done in ages. And the next day, I saw some of you at church. I'm like, I'm so happy to see you. I'm like, isn't this weird for the world? Deborah's laughing because she's the one I said that to. Why do we love to be in the company of believers? There's a fellowship the world can never give us. It is so different. And we want the world to yearn that, to say, I want what you have. And like that song, we say, turn your eyes to Jesus, and you can have that. Before this, coming to church was boring. Now we're alive to God's presence in His service. Our worship together, our prayer together are some of the very best times of the week. Before this, service to other people and witnessing to the lost seemed strange and senseless and even repulsive. Now they are our chief delight. Why? Because it's a responsive living to Christ. Also, being alive to God means we can have confidence in the midst of temptation. Not only is it that we become new creatures in Christ, but we can have confidence in the midst of temptation. How? Well, we know that sin's reign over us is broken, and we can resist it with God's help. For those of us, we need a reminder. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but also provide a way of escape so that we may be able to endure it. God is so good. He has not left us figuring out our own. He's given to us right there. There's a progressive growth in holiness. We were talking about this in our small group on Thursday. It's like viewing our former way of life, of sin, through the rearview mirror. We're moving further and further away from it. We may have bumps along the road, but we're making progress, growing in our understanding, in our godly convictions from the Scriptures. We're moving further and further away from the lure and the deceit of sin. But when we fail to be convinced of this, we fail to leave the baggage of sin behind. Instead of dropping it off and moving forward, we keep it in our trunk. And as a form of escapism, we retrieve it from time to time. But it is fleeting. We respond to it maybe in times of pressure and anxiety as a form of escapism instead of turning to Jesus. And that is destructive. And Paul says, you're dead to that. Believer, you're dead to the stuff. Let it go. Don't carry that with you. We must be convinced of the fact that we are alive to God and dead to sin. Another thing, being alive to God means we can have confidence in the face of death. Not only will God help us in the moment of temptation, but we can have confidence in the face of death. In fact, the Lord Jesus says in John 11:25-26, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives, believes in me, shall never die. Talking about eternally. And so we can have wonderful confidence that He's with us, even as we're drawing our very last breath. And finally, being alive to God means we can no longer be satisfied with this world and its offerings. We're constantly feeling that, right? You know, I search for something, and then everywhere I go on my browser, it's advertising that thing. And it's like, if you don't have this, you're missing out. You need this. Whatever it is, in every stage of life, the world is offering something to us. And it's saying, hey, this will surely satisfy you. Kesavan, you really need this. More than anything, you really need this. And if you have this, you'll be happy. But if we're honest, we must admit as a result of the gospel that all of the offerings of the world are fleeting pleasures. They actually never did satisfy us, did they? I've shared this in the past. You know, my dream as a teenager was to own a particular car. And we rebelled against my parents. My brother and I bought the car, and we were just so inundated with it. It started getting old, started having problems. It was never satisfying. We had more headaches with that than joys. So anything the world offers in one sense or another does not satisfy us. It kept on promising something we could never deliver on, that our soul would be satisfied. But as The North African church father once said, "Augustine, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our heart is restless until it rests in you." Now, that's coming from a man who indulged in the pleasures of this world in so many ways and confesses that we are restless until we are satisfied in you. We're made with the capacity for fellowship and enjoyment with God. And the overflow of that is our godly fellowship together. We thought the world and its values were satisfying in the former way. We expect to be filled, but now we know it'll never work, friends. All we see about us, though sometimes has a limited value, our earthly sense, our achievements, all of those things are passing. And one day they'll be completely forgotten. Our houses will be gone, our technology will be gone, our beautiful furniture will be gone, our cars and bank accounts and investments all will be passed away. There's only tangible things no longer have any real hold on us. We have died to them, and in their place we have been made alive to God, who is intangible, invisible, eternal, and of greater reality and substance than anything we can imagine in this life. So what do you make of these 5.5 chapters of Romans? It's clear. The Apostle Paul was very much concerned with the understanding of the gospel and with our spiritual growth of the Christians in Rome, and by wider implications, Christians through the ages and us today. He knew that there was no use of rushing ahead and telling them, do these 10 things. In fact, when someone is new, and I've had these conversations with some of you, and you're eager to jump in and do stuff, I would say, hey, consider reflecting and journeying through the gospel. Let's make sure that's clear. And when we are clear, and when we are in Christ, I'd be happy to do and offer you responsibilities and ask you to do certain things. Because why? Our service is an overflow of our worship. Otherwise, we put the cart before the horse and we get frustrated again and again. Why am I not growing? I'm doing all of these things. Paul is saying, slow down. Consider the gospel. Know the facts. You're dead to sin. You're alive to Christ. Now go and live it, he says. We are called to recall, ponder, and grasp. We want to register these truths until they are so integral in our mindset that a return to the old life is unthinkable. Born-again Christians should no more contemplate a return to the old life than adults who want to go back to their childhood, married people to their singleness, or former prisoner back to his prison room. Our union with Christ has severed us from the old life and committed us to the new. Our baptism, the ones we saw last week, stands between the two like a door between two rooms, closing the one and opening to the other. It serves to remind us I have died with Christ and have risen with him to new life. How can we possibly live again to that which we have died? Once we grasp this, that our old life has ended, the score is settled, and the debt is paid, and the law is satisfied, we shall want nothing to do with it. This is why the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to give us this word. The main point: believers must truly see themselves as alive to God and dead to sin. And when we see this to be true, we will look at sin and say, you know what? A person like me who's alive to Jesus has better things to do than to keep on sinning and consider your ways. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, we thank you that in Christ we are dead to sin and alive through the Spirit to God. We ask, Father, that you would help your children, all of us, to grasp this, to truly believe this by faith, and then take our steps in living it for the glory and the fame of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.